Just this morning. Travis, if you'll come and help me. We are in a new book. How good to start out our fall season. This last Sunday in September. As we get to the great month of October, wait till you, if you see, if you haven't already looked at your bulletin, how many birthdays and anniversaries we sing for this morning. There's, I think, 10 of them listed in there. Aren't you glad we don't sing one for each one? We'd have to sing that 10 times this morning. Getting ready for October, the end of September. We're in the book of Titus. We have finished 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So Titus, right there kind of before the book of Hebrews, about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. Titus was written between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. It's good for us to remember that. They are not in the order they are written. First and 2 Timothy are put together because they're both to Timothy. And then Titus comes after it, but Titus fits in the order of Paul's writing, fits in between 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, as we emphasize all the time going through that, were Paul's last words. That was the last of his 14 epistles. And so Titus goes back into time a little bit before that. And like Timothy, Titus was one of Paul's sons in the faith. And though Timothy seemed to be Paul had more affection toward, if we could even say that, it's hard to say that because we're going to look at Titus this morning and see Paul's affection for him and see how he addressed Titus and almost puts him on equal ground with Timothy. So it's hard to divide these fellows apart. The book of Titus, Paul is writing to him, telling him who can teach in the church, how to teach in the church, and how to treat the church. Now, those are two good things. What to teach, how to treat the church. I think a lot more churches need to spend some more time in the book of Titus, especially chapter 2. How to teach the aged men and the aged women, the younger men, the younger women, how to treat them with Christian compassion and Christian concern and Christian love. How to treat one another. It's a shame many times how Christians treat one another. It's a shame many times how church members treat one another. We are a family in Christ, a family in God, and it ought to be a close-knit family and a loving family, a forgiving family. For a family to coexist, you've got to overlook minor flaws and overlook some things sometimes. So within the church, we all don't think the same, look the same, thank God, smell the same, act the same. There is some liberty and some freedom in Christ. And yet at the same time, we're all trying to live to honor and glorify the Lord, follow the Word of God. And so let's get in this thing together, support one another, lift up one another. I think we'll see that Titus was that kind of a Christian, and that's why Paul took the time not only to write to Timothy, but to write to Titus. Of all the people that Paul knew and all the people that he could have put his pen to the paper to address, he chose Timothy and he chose Titus. And so let's look at Titus this morning. We're beginning our outline with chapter 1, of course, and Paul addresses the teachers in the church. He's going to give us, starting down in verse number 6, 7, 8, a list that we covered in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, excuse me. He'll write that same list to Titus because he wants to make sure that the same things go on in Crete, where Titus was, that went on in Ephesus, where Timothy was. See, the Word of God does not change from culture to culture. It does not change from place to place. The Word of God is the same no matter what. Now, cultures may affect our dress, it may affect our timeliness, things like that, but it never affects our beliefs, it never affects our doctrines, it never affects the church standards. And so Paul, writing to Titus, emphasized the same thing he wrote to Timothy in Ephesus to make sure that they had the right teachers in the church. Verse 1 to 4, Roman numeral 1, moving quickly this morning. Will we get through the whole outline? No way. But Roman numeral 1, Paul's introduction. Paul's introduction from verse 1 down to verse 4. We'll read that very quickly as you write that word in. Paul's introduction. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice that the introduction to the book of Titus is 4 verses long. That might not seem long, but back up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's just do a comparison here very quickly. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at Paul's introduction there. It's from and to. That's the introduction. In Titus, it was from Paul, down in verse 4, to Titus. So that's the whole introduction, the first 4 verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 verses exhaust the introduction to the book of 2 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy, just as we're comparing Titus with 1 Timothy. Notice 1 Timothy. What we have in Titus is an anomaly. We have something that's different. And so when something is different, that means it demands our attention. And we pay attention to all the things in the Bible because every word is important, everything. There's no minor details, really. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice this again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as I besought. He's already into the text. So verse 1 and 2 are the introduction in 1 Timothy. Verse 1 and 2 are the introduction in 2 Timothy. We won't do all these, but since you're backing up, back up to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And just notice that this was Paul's pattern, and that's why it's going to stand out in Titus as being different. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Technically, verse number 1 is the whole introduction, from and to. All right, now the text actually begins in 3, but so we could include verse 2. But notice how short Paul's introductions normally are. 1 verse, 2 verses. We'll just go one more back to 1 Thessalonians. We won't keep going all the way back. But again, notice it's 1 verse long in 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 verse, again, is the whole introduction. That is a pattern if we went back through Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, if we went all the way back to Romans, it's going to be a pattern. 1 or 2 verses is all Paul spent on an introduction. When he gets to Titus, he doubles that. All right, he spends a lot more time on his introduction. Now, why does he do that? Well, again, we can't know the reason for sure, but I think it's indicating a devotion and a compassion and a love and the connection with Titus. We seem to put Titus on a second shelf when it comes to Timothy and Titus. Timothy got 2 epistles. Titus only got 1. Timothy, we get the whole biography about his mother and his father and his grandmother and all these kind of things. Titus, we don't read that. But I think by the introduction itself, we see that there was a lot more affection toward Titus than what we give credit for in that relationship between Paul and him. Now, why? I guess the question is, why was there that strong of a relationship? Not getting off the subject, but the name Titus appears 13 times in the Bible. Of course, they're all going to be New Testament. They're all going to be after the Gospels. We got all that because Titus didn't appear till the missionary travels of Paul. But the name Titus appears 13 times in the Bible. What book do you think the name Titus appears more than any other book? Now, it's a trick question, so be careful. What book in the Bible do you think the name Titus appears more than any other book in the Bible? Now, I think most of us would be inclined to say, the book of Titus. That's wrong. It only appears 1 time in the book of Titus out of the 13. Somebody might say, well, the book of Acts, obviously, because Paul's missionary journeys and Titus was part of that. We do read when Titus's name is mentioned in another place that he was with Paul in Acts chapter 15. Remember when Paul had to come back from a missionary journey and go to Jerusalem and defend the fact that God was reaching out to the Gentiles and saving the Gentiles? And it mentions that him and Barnabas went before the council in Jerusalem, James and the rest of them, and in this other book where Titus is mentioned, which is not the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Titus is mentioned zero times. It's not in Titus, it's not in Acts, but this other book tells us that Paul went and got, well, it's not that one, it's in Galatians, that's what I'm referring to now, where Paul took Titus with him, but it's only in Galatians twice. All right, that's leaving us nine times somewhere else. You know where that book is? I'm just letting it hang there because I want your mind to get exercised this morning. All right, it's on pause right now. But the book where the name Titus, now if I was teaching at the Bible college, I'd tell you, this is going to be a test. This will be on the test next week. And Bruce Geese would say, does that mean we get donuts? All right, that happened Wednesday night. All right. But the book where the name Titus appears more than any other time, nine times, is in the book of 2 Corinthians. What an unusual book, an unusual place. And I want you to turn there for just a moment, because I believe in looking there, we'll see why Paul has such strong affection for this fellow Titus. And Titus, can I say this, would be a good role model. Not one that we would commonly mention. If we thought about a role model in the New Testament, obviously we'd say the Lord Jesus Christ would be first and foremost. Then we might come up with the Apostle Paul. We might come up with some of the disciples at some of their moments. But Titus probably would never cross our mind. Yet look what's recorded about, we'll not look at all nine references, but just four of them. Let's look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just some things that Paul says about, or that are recorded about Titus that show why Paul had such strong affection for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. But notice this. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Wow. Doesn't that say a lot about this fella? That when Paul was going through trials and tribulations, when he was going through difficult times, something that cheered him up was the presence of Titus. That's why he's a good role model. You know how a presence ought to do to other believers when they're going through difficult times? It ought to give them some hope. It ought to give them some joy. It ought to give them some comfort. All right? Peter, when he was standing by the fire warming his hands all alone, denied the Lord three times. When he was around the other disciples on the day of Pentecost, he preached like a house on fire. It's all about the company we keep. It's about who we're around. You get around the world like Peter did at that fire, you get around all unsaved people, lost people, you're going to act like unsaved, lost people. You're going to deny the Lord. You're going to keep your mouth shut. Not saying I don't know him, but not speaking up for him. But you get around the right people, surround yourself with the right people, and it does a lot for your Christianity. It does a lot for your faith. It does a lot for your boldness. And a Titus is a good guy to be around. If you know within the church somebody that you say, that's a Titus, be around that person. One that comforts. One whose very presence just coming in just kind of picks your spirits up. And we should all endeavor to be that kind of a Christian. I could preach a sermon. Be a Titus Christian. And Titus is one that Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that when I was going through difficult times, his presence, his arrival, gave me comfort. Maybe that's why Paul is writing an introduction longer to Titus than any of the others. Not that he's any better, but there was a strong bond and Paul's thoughts toward him. Notice something else in 2 Corinthians, right here in chapter 7. Look down at verse 13. We find that word comfort again. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. He's talking about the church at Corinth. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Notice that the joy of Titus. Now that doesn't mean he was a half-slappy, silly kind of guy. But his presence was a comfort to others, and his presence brought joy to others. They wanted to be around him. There are some folks you try to avoid. Some folks you try to steer clear of. Not because they're bad folks, but they just don't, you know, some folks just don't increase your joy and give you comfort. I've said it like this before. Some people, you ask them how they're doing, and they're going to spend the next 20 minutes tell you how they're doing. And it's not going to bring comfort to you. It's not going to bring joy. Now, you can bring comfort and joy to them. You can be the Titus, but they're not the Titus. And here we find that Titus, Paul says, when he came around, I was comforted. When he came, there was the joy of Titus. That would be a good sermon title right there. The joy of Titus. You and I need to emulate. We need to follow the example. Make him someone we would be like. That those that are around us are encouraged, they're comforted, and they're filled with joy. Not discouraged, not downhearted. Look at a third reference, if you would. And I believe if I could read my writing, it's chapter 8. Yes, there, I made sure it turned and looked real quick. Chapter 8, verse 16. Again, all these things about Titus in 2 Corinthians, a book we wouldn't have expected to read about him so much. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Are you impressed yet by this fellow Titus? He was a comfort, he was a joy, and he showed earnest care. Earnest, sincere, but something you're earnest means you labor, you work. And so to the church at Corinth, Titus is one that showed by his labors his earnest care for them. I don't want to be flippant in saying this. Often people will say, well, you know, this thing or that thing will say, well, I'll pray for you. And I don't want to discourage that. That's a wonderful thing and sometimes the only thing we can do. But sometimes we can do more. Sometimes we can do more to help someone than just say, I'll pray for you. And that's what Titus, that's the kind of person he was. He just didn't say, I'll pray for you. He looked for a way to help the church at Corinth. He wasn't the pastor of that church. He was traveling with the Apostle Paul, but his very arrival gave comfort. His very arrival showed joy. His very arrival indicated his earnest care for them. Show earnest care for others. It's our nature to show earnest care for ourselves. It's not our nature to show earnest care for others. But that's the way Titus was. What a good fella. One more verse in 2 Corinthians. Again, there are 9 references to him. We're just looking at 4 of them. Chapter 8 here, still in chapter 8. Look down at verse number 23. Notice what Paul says about him. In light of these other things we've already seen. Verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, talking to the church at Corinth, if you want to know how he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. All right, Titus was not just a guy walking around on cloud 9, happy all the time and joyful and a comfort. He knew how to get his hands dirty. He knew how to work. He labored. Paul said he was my partner and fellow helper concerning you. He put his hands to the plow, as it were. He got involved in the work of the ministry. He traveled with Paul. He probably went through trials with Paul. He went through hunger with Paul, traveling as Paul lists those one time here in 2 Corinthians, all the trials and tribulations. But the presence of Titus was such an encouragement and such a blessing that Paul writes an introduction that's twice as long as any introduction he writes in any of his other epistles. Now that's not a doctrinal statement and that's not trying to make Titus better than anybody else, but just give us an idea of why Paul had such strong affection toward this fellow Titus. All right, he says down in verse 4, to Titus, mine own son in the faith. And so we know there was that connection. Paul had won him to the Lord, led him to the Lord. But Paul had won and led many people to the Lord, hundreds if not thousands of people that were won to the Lord. But Titus stood out because of his traveling with Paul, and then among those that traveled with Paul, he stood out because of his joy, because of his comfort, because of his care, because of his labors, because of his work. So Paul's introduction in Titus is the longest of all of his introductions in any of his epistles. And you might write that in the margin or note that this is the longest introduction that will stir your mind to realize there's something special, a relationship that's going on there. So Roman numeral 1, Paul's introduction. We spent all the time looking at Titus to see why Paul wrote to him in such a long way. Then letter A, as we look at Paul's introduction, he announces himself. All right, he announces himself. In verse number 1, he starts with Paul. Again, I think that's so much better than our American way of doing it. Looking at a letter that I received many, many years ago, and I started reading the letter, and it said, "Dear Mr. Leafley," and then all this kind of stuff in there, and I thought, who was it that wrote this? I forget who it was that wrote it. I know who he was. Well, what was his name? And I had to go to page 3 at the end of the page and find the guy's name down there. Well, that's a dumb way to do it. I mean, that's our way. That's how I do it too. But here they started with Paul. You knew right from the beginning who the letter was from. From Paul, verse number 4, to Titus. So who it was from came first. Kind of in a business letter, sometimes we do it that way. They teach us to put all those things at the heading at the very top. But normally in our letter writing we don't. But Paul started by saying, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He announces himself. First of all, letter number 1, as a servant. Paul, a servant of God. One of the outstanding qualities or characteristics of the Apostle Paul, and no doubt one of the reasons he was used so greatly and mightily by God, was his humility. God does not use proud peacocks. God does not use proud people. There are people that are full of themselves and full of ego and full of pride that can self-promote themselves and can build a name and a reputation and a fortune maybe and things like that. But as far as humility, that's the one that God uses. All right, those that exalt themselves, the Bible says, will be humbled. But those that humble themselves, God will exalt. And so the Apostle Paul was used by God. One of many reasons was because of his humility. And when he writes this letter, he starts out not by saying, Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived. All right, Paul, the writer of 14 books in your New Testament. I mean, Paul had wherewith he could have boasted. And there is one time, and your mind probably goes right to it right away, but well, preacher, there is one time he boasted yet. He said, I speak as a fool. He boasted one time to show what his lineage was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless. But all those things I count but dung. All right, he did one time list what he was, but then he said, as far as I'm concerned, I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul had a good perspective about himself, and that's why God used him so mightily. And he starts here by saying, Paul, a servant of God. A lot of people want servants. A lot of people want to be served, but not a whole lot want to be a servant. And Paul was a servant. Church, you want a pastor that serves you. And sometimes, well, that pastor just didn't do what he should do. He should be serving me. Sometimes pastors want church members that serve them. Well, those people ought to be serving me. No, when we expect and demand service, we're not servants. We're servants when we want to give service to someone else. All right, when you walk into the restaurant, you don't go back to the kitchen and get the food and bring it out. Now, sometimes you wait long enough that you could wish that you could do that, but the people are there to serve you. And you know what a good indication of a servant is how he treats other servants. How you treat other servants. I was in a doctor's office the other day. I was down at the VA, ophthalmologist, getting my eyes checked for my regular yearly checkup. And as I came out getting ready to check out and leave, there was a fellow that was standing there talking to the lady. Dear lady that works there and gets abused. I mean, just honest. Bunch of gruff old veterans, and she gets abused. She really does. And she's sitting there and got a smile on her face, being as nice as she can, and that guy's handing in his paperwork. He's an older fellow. He wanted to get signed up for the VA. He said, here's my paperwork. And she looked at it. She said, well, your name, you need to put your name on here. And he said, my name's all over that thing. And she said, well, I'm sorry, I can't write your name, and I'm not allowed to write your name. And he just gruff, just mean, just wanted to slap him silly. All right, but he was abusing her. All right, that's a fellow that is not a servant and couldn't be a servant. You can't abuse other people and have a spirit of servitude. All right? If you want to be chief, what does the Bible say? If you want to be chief, be the servant. All right? Be the one. Don't demand and expect servitude. Demand and expect of yourself to give servitude. And Paul says of himself, I am, above all things, number one, a servant of God. Back in Romans, look at Romans chapter 1. Paul's first epistle, as far as chronologically in our Bible, again, the order that they were written is not necessarily the same order as they appear. There's a reason for the order they appear in Scripture. It's not wrong. But notice when he started his epistles, and here at Titus, as we get near the end, he kind of ending his epistles the same way. He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read the book of Acts, you get the four Gospels of Christ's earthly ministry, you get the book of Acts and the transition from Jew to Gentile and from Israel to the church and all that done. When you get to Romans, you're starting now church epistles, church doctrine, church age stuff. And the very first words you read in these church doctrines are Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Have a servant's heart. Have a servant's attitude. Have a servant's mind. That's what really promotes. All right, that's what God lifts up and exalts. So Paul announces himself, number one, as a servant. Back to Titus chapter 1. A servant of God. And then number two, as an apostle. All right, he announces himself, number one, as a servant. Number two, as an apostle. He says, Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that promised, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul says, not only am I a servant, but I'm an apostle. Now you might think that those two are opposites. I said that Paul calling himself a servant is a spirit of humility. But then he calls himself an apostle. Well, that's not like these jacklegs around today. There are these big name preachers that call themselves apostles. And they make a big deal about it, and they boast about it and brag about it and try to get you to call them apostles. Well, number one, God commended the church at Ephesus for trying them which claimed they were apostles and were not, and found them liars. And the qualification for an apostle biblically is to have been alive during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You can't get around that. That's a biblical qualification for an apostle. You had to be alive before Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, if there's anybody here that was alive in 33 AD and is still alive now, they don't have to worry about calling themselves an apostle. They can call themselves a miracle. All right, one of the longest miracles of all time. They've got to be almost 2,000 years old to have been there. So there are no apostles today. God gave the church prophets and apostles. And now it says in Ephesians, pastors, evangelists and pastors and teachers. All right? So Paul, when he is saying, I'm an apostle, he's not like these guys around here today. Walk around demanding people call them an apostle, telling people they're an apostle falsely, and all that stuff. The apostle Paul, with humility, says, hey, it's simple. I'm a servant, but God made me an apostle. It's not that he's bragging. He's in wonder. He's in awe that God should choose me to be an apostle. To show you this, look back at 2 Corinthians, I think it is again. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is writing about the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is, folks, that is the gospel in a nutshell, as it's called in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 3, I have delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Up in verse 1, he said, he called this the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died, verse 3, He was buried, verse 4, that He rose again, verse number 4. That's the gospel. Folks say about a full gospel. Well, we believe in the full gospel. What is the full gospel? What they mean is something in addition to those three. When they're talking about full gospel, they're adding other things to it. The full gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There is no more than that. So Paul says, I delivered that to you, and he said when he rose again, he said in verse 6, and he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, are remaining to this present. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, that's the Lord's half-brother, then of all the apostles. Then in those verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul was not one of the apostles that walked around with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He was alive during that time. That's why he could become an apostle. He was alive during that time. But he did not see the Lord in his earthly ministry. He saw him in Acts chapter 9 after his death, burial, and resurrection. And God made him an apostle out of due season. And Paul always remembered, I was not one of the 12. I was not one of them. And so he says in verse number 9, verse 8, last of all he was seen of me also one more, for I am the least of the apostles. Really? Would you call him that? The writer of 14 books in the New Testament? The missionary that made 3 missionary journeys and expended his life for the cause of Christ? Would you say he was less than James the son of Alphaeus, who we read about in a list of disciples or apostles and don't know anything else about the guy? All right? We would call Paul the chiefest of the apostles. You know what he called himself? The least of all the apostles. That's humility. So even when he calls himself an apostle, he's not doing it with pride and ego or arrogance. He's doing it with humility. He said, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the attitude. That's the spirit. And that's the thing that causes God's promotion. When we put ourselves in a proper place. It's not that you walk around beating yourself up, saying, oh, I'm just a wicked old sinner, but recognizing that without God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When you don't have that attitude and spirit, you're really off base. You see some people and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. And that is a correct statement. If God hadn't saved you, you might not be in the gutter. You might not be a drunk. You might not be an abuser of your family. You might be. You might be. But you might not be. But you sure wouldn't be what you are now with the grace of God in your life. And Paul never failed to recognize that. That verse I quoted in 2 Timothy, remember that's his last epistle. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we talked about it at the time, he said, I am the chief of the sinners. That was written 35 years after his salvation. 35 years later, shortly before his death, Paul never got over the fact that he was the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called one, was what he was by the grace of God. And so as he writes to Titus, he announces himself as a servant, as an apostle, and then next week we'll get to number 3. Father, again, thank you for your word and the thoroughness of it, the detail. And Father, it does excite us when we study it because, Lord, it's such a wonderful story and a wonderful book. Father, bless those that come to join us. Bless our morning service. Give the wonderful spirit today in your house. In Jesus' name we pray.